I do say want to say good evening to each one of you here this evening. Passage mentioned Job 12, 1 to 10. And in the heading of that chapter, it says God's strength and wisdom. And when I think about God's wisdom, God's wisdom is already established. And sometimes as men, we try to figure out something and have to come up with a plan to do something better. But as we think about God's wisdom is already perfect. It's adapting to his wisdom. And as we read through this chapter and we see this chapter, how God's wisdom is superior. Something that came into my mind when I first seen that, there was a study taken one time of millionaires, and in the top five people of not millionaires, the worst people to handle the money, were some of the smartest people in the world. And the philosophy behind that was sometimes they thought that there had to be something more to handling money than there was. And they tried to think of this concept, and they were pretty lousy handling money, but they were very intelligent people like doctors and lawyers. And it was interesting, as I thought about this, how many times have we tried to put our wisdom ahead of God's wisdom and realizing that God's wisdom is superior? All we had to do is adapt to God or have God's wisdom in us, in our lives. Reading from Job 12, 1 to 10. And Job answered and said, "No doubt, but ye are the people, and the wisdom shall die with you. But I have wisdom as well as you. I am not inferior to you. Yea, who knoweth not such things as these? I am as one mocked of his neighbor who calleth upon God, and he answereth him. The just, upright man is laughed to scorn. He that is ready to slip with his feet is a lamp despised in the thought of him that is at ease. The tabernacles of robbers prosper, and they that provoke God are secure, into whose hand God bringeth abundantly. But ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee. Who knoweth not in all these things, in all these, that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this, and whose hand is the soul of every living thing, and the breath of all mankind?" The thoughts on our hearts, let's kneel for prayer.
The title of the message this evening is Big Lessons from a Little Teacher. Last week, I was relaxing a few minutes on our back patio, alert to the different bird sounds with my binoculars in hand. Some people may think I'm crazy, but I sat transfixed as I followed through my magnified lenses one of God's amazing birds as it zoomed and zipped around the backyard, stopping momentarily in midair while its wings held its body motionless for a few seconds. It soon darted to its next destination a few feet away. I was witnessing one of the greatest nature shows on earth. The entertainment may have lasted off and on just 5 minutes, but the remarkable display of God's creative masterpiece was worth 5 hours. By now you may have guessed this amazing aeronautical acrobat was a ruby-throated hummingbird. I don't have a hummingbird feeder, so it was a special delight to have the tiny, colored, high-speed display linger so long in view. Through the binoculars, I followed this little feathered friend across the garden, stopping at the lima bean blossoms, then over to the white pine trees, back to the garden, then off in a flash, only to return again, retracing its flight path from blossoms to pine needles. I was somewhat mystified. Why the pine needles? There's no sweet nectar to be found on them. And that led to inquiry and eventually the sermon. So I did some research online and learned something new about the little hummingbird that pointed to an all-wise creator. Our Savior and soon-coming King was there in creation when the hummingbird was spoken into existence. Its iridescent colors, its phenomenal feats in the air, its astonishing energy requirement, its migration distance, and sense of direction, all spoken into existence for the glory of God. So in a sense, I asked of my little feathered friend, why were you spending so much time near the white pine needles? And how did you know something was there? And what purpose did it serve when you need high-octane fuel from nectar to meet your extreme energy demands? So like Job, I ask. Brother Derek read, but ask now the beast, and they shall teach thee, and the fowls of the air, and they shall tell thee, or speak to the earth, and it shall teach thee, and the fishes of the sea shall declare unto thee, who knoweth not in all these things that the hand of the Lord hath wrought this. There is not one sliver of doubt in my mind. There is no possible other answer than God did this. My Savior, who loves me and died for me on the cross, was there with God in creation when the hummingbird, with its amazing aeronautical design and majestic colors, was brought into existence. And it didn't take millions of years, by the way. What does the hummingbird tell us? What does the hummingbird teach us? There are five lessons that came to my mind that I'd like to share with you this evening. And I invite you along as we explore this little bird's characteristics that teach us some rather big lessons. The first lesson is its purpose. Genesis 1:20 tells us that God created the birds to fly in the open firmament of the heaven. And God said, let the waters bring forth abundantly the moving creature that hath life, and fowl, that it may fly above the earth in the open firmament of heaven. As a young man, David spent much time out in the field watching sheep under the open sky. And in Psalm 19, he exclaims that the heavens declare the glory of God, and the firmament showeth his handiwork. The heavens, the stars, the planets, the clouds, and the birds that fly above declare the glory of God. All of the unique 11,227 species of birds, with an estimated 50 billion worldwide population, declare the glory of God. The relatively small hummingbird hovering near that yellow blossom declares the glory of God. There is an outstretched hand with a finger pointing upward toward the heavens, saying, God did this. Give Him the glory. Give Him the worship He rightfully deserves. How about us? Are we, by our lifestyle, our activities, our associations, our words and actions, giving glory to God? 1 Corinthians 10:31, familiar verse. Whether therefore ye eat or drink, or whatsoever ye do, do all to the glory of God. Revelation 4:11, Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for Thou hast created all things, and for Thy pleasure they are and were created. Do we truly honor Him in all that we do, right down to the routine actions of eating and drinking? The hummingbird was created for the purpose of God's glory, and so were we. The second lesson is its design. The ruby-throated hummingbird, common in the state of Pennsylvania, is incredibly small. Yet, it possesses remarkable abilities. Its hovering flight, rapid wing movement, long bill, specialized tongue, all point to a divine design. While most birds fly thrusting forward like a jet or an airplane, hummingbirds can stop on a dime, hover, somersault, fly backward, and even at times fly upside down. How many man-made aircraft can fly across the Gulf of America on a half ounce of fuel? The ruby-throated hummingbird beats its wings about 50 times per second while hovering. Rapid flight forward, the speed increases to 80 beats per second. If you think that's fast, try to drum your finger 80 times in 1 second. Well, you want to know how fast its wings beat during courtship dives. 200 times per second. Talk about being Twitter-pated. Only the wisdom of an all-knowing engineer could create the wing design and anatomy necessary to make such flight possible. I think of Psalm 104:24. O Lord, how manifold are Thy works. In wisdom Thou hast made them all. Hummingbirds are featherweights in the truest sense, but it's a necessity for their flight in air. The average male ruby throat weighs 1/10 of an ounce. Their need for lightness extends to their eggs. Female hummingbirds can't afford to carry around unnecessary weight, so they lay the tiniest eggs of any bird, smaller than a jelly bean. While minimizing size and weight, hummingbirds also have a voracious appetite for fuel to keep their wings beating at such a great rate. Though small, they still need to travel, cover large distances in search of food. They need to avoid predators and find safe breeding ground. The secret to their success is a high-octane fuel, the sweet-smelling nectar that flowers produce. The sugar is converted to flight energy with 97% efficiency. by God's design, they can find this refined fuel virtually anywhere. It's like a gas station at every corner, ready 24/7 to supply the hummingbird's needs. The design of the human body is no less amazing. For example, the human heart can pump 2,000 gallons of blood a day. And it beats more than 2.5 billion times in an average lifetime. This incredible muscle does this continuously without rest. Psalm 139:14, I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. The third lesson is its migration. The hummingbird that appears in our gardens in spring and summer eventually leaves. Its stay is temporary. The ruby-throated hummingbirds of Pennsylvania migrate south to spend winter in Mexico, Central America. A small number winter in the U.S. Gulf Coast and Florida. Many fly nonstop across the Gulf of America for up to 20 hours straight. How is that even possible? Its inner compass, stamina, and stored energy, all designed by God, make that journey possible. What a wonderful picture, the Christian life. We're on a journey. This world's not our permanent home. Hebrews 11:13, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them afar off, and were persuaded of them, and embraced them, and confessed, what? That they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. 1 Peter 2:11, dearly beloved, I beseech you as strangers and pilgrims, abstain from fleshly lusts which war against the soul. The hummingbird visits, but it doesn't settle here permanently. Why should a believer become so attached to this world that he forgets where he's going? A hummingbird may live an average span of 3 to 5 years. That's factoring in the first year being very traumatic for most hummingbirds. That's not very long, is it? Yet our time here is short as well. James 4:14, for what is your life? It is even a vapor that appeareth for a little time and then vanisheth away. The hummingbird proclaims to all who will listen, observe and obey. Don't build your life around things that won't last. Don't spend your life accumulating what you cannot take with you. Don't become so comfortable here that you lose your longing for heaven. So I ask myself, and you can ask yourself the same question. If I really believe heaven is my home, does the way I live demonstrate it? Lesson number four is its praise. The hummingbird is often noticed not only because of its appearance, but because of the sound of its squeaky chirps and the hum of its rapid wing beats. Hummingbirds make a wide variety of sounds, including vocal chirps, chatter, dawn songs, and mechanical noises produced entirely by the movement of their feathers. The dawn singing does not compare to the musical melodies of songbirds, but nonetheless, those hummingbirds are praising their Creator without being forced or compelled. The male ruby-throated hummingbirds, quote, sing a song consisting of repeated series of metallic chirps right at daybreak during breeding time. Psalm 156, let everything that hath breath praise the Lord, praise ye the Lord. If creation gives praise to God, surely all the redeemed children of God should reverberate with the sound of joy, thanksgiving, and praise. Hallelujahs should be a routine rather than an exception. Believers have a special reason to sing praise. A bird praises God according to its nature, but the believer has something creation cannot experience in the same way: redemption. And that's something to sing about. Psalm 43, and he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. God has rescued us from sin, given us new life, and that should produce a song in our hearts. And by the way, our praise shouldn't depend on circumstances. Can you think of an example of those singing praise in the midst of pain, discomfort, and utmost discouraging events? Acts 16:25, and at midnight, Paul and Silas prayed and sang praises unto God. They were not singing because circumstances were pleasant. They were singing because God was worthy, despite what they were enduring. The fifth lesson is its provision. The hummingbird is constantly active. Its metabolism is remarkably high, so it must regularly obtain nourishment. It cannot simply decide that it will live independently of God's provision. So it must find the flowers, the nectar, and the other food that God has provided. So in the middle of August, why was the ruby-throated hummingbird hovering, as I noticed, near the outer needles of the white pine in our backyard? It was actually hunting for tiny insects and spiders to fuel up for the upcoming fall migration. By mid-August, ruby-throated hummingbirds in Pennsylvania enter a phase called hyperphagia, meaning they are eating constantly to double their weight before flying south. White pine needles are dense and frequently host huge populations of soft-bodied insects like aphids, gnats, scale insects and mites, as well as tiny spiders. Hummingbirds use a technique called foliage gleaning. They hover right at the tips of the needles using their thin bills like tweezers to pluck these high-protein bugs directly off the pine needles. Nectar provides sugar, but bugs provide the essential protein and fat they need to build muscle for the long journey. Spiders love to spin webs across the outer branch tips of white pines because the needles trap passing bugs. Hummingbirds will hover at these spots to steal trapped insects right out of the spider webs, or even eat the spiders themselves. God provides for his creation in amazing and unusual ways. Jesus tells us that. He mentioned something, didn't he, when he was on earth? Look at or behold the fowls of the air, for they sow not, neither do they reap, nor gather into barns. Yet your heavenly Father feedeth them. The lesson is clear for us. We, as well, are completely dependent upon God for his provision. If God feeds the birds, he will take care of us, his children. We can't afford to allow worry to misplace trust. Matthew 6:31-32, therefore take no thought, saying, what shall we eat, or what shall we drink? For your heavenly Father knoweth that ye have need of all these things. God already knows our needs in advance before we realize them ourselves. And he has a plan in place. It's our responsibility for his provision to come to fruition to seek first and foremost the right kingdom and the right life goals. Matthew 6:33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. The hummingbird goes from flower to flower, receiving what God has provided. The believer should go to God day by day for what we need. We were never designed to live independently of God. When anxiety comes, remember the hummingbird. When you wonder how things will work out, remember the hummingbird. When you are tempted to think you must carry everything yourself, remember the hummingbird. The God who feeds that little bird is your heavenly Father, and he will take care of you. 5 big lessons from one little bird. The hummingbird has a divine purpose. It has an amazing design. It migrates through this world. It fills the air with its song of praise, and it depends upon God's provision. All of these lessons need to be understood and practiced by every believer because they are true of us as well.
We were certainly well fed today in our services, and it was good to be here again this evening and hear what Brother Ken, through the Holy Spirit, had to tell us. And I like the way Brother Ken brings nature into a lot of his messages, and it was really, really interesting. We serve an awesome Creator, and we can see that in nature every day. Let's stand for a time of prayer.